Evening, everybody. Hope y'all are having a good week. It's been a busy one so far. You notice we've drug out our whiteboard for tonight, which I have some things I wanted to do this way tonight, and Scott will put it up there for us to see, or John will maybe. But in the meantime, if you want to, you can move to the middle where you can see it more easily, and have some things we'd like to talk about tonight from our study of the little letter of Philemon. I have told you already that I believe this little letter is way more important than it gets taken for a lot of times. And one way to describe why I say that is I think this little letter is a kind of a partner to the letter to the Colossians. And the thing about it, where the Colossian letter speaks to the whole church in general, and this letter makes it specific to an individual. If you'd take Colossians 3 about how the new man in Christ acts and bring it down to a particular situation, then that's how this letter turns out. And I want to begin tonight with something I saved at some point a long time ago that I wanted to read to kind of introduce this part of the letter to Philemon. We've already noticed Paul establishing the rapport in verses 1 through 3, and then his prayer in verse 6 of this letter sort of encapsulates what he hopes will happen. I heard someone say in the last day or two that if you want to understand Paul's letters, just if there is a prayer in one of his letters, if you just read that prayer, you know what he wants his letter to accomplish. And that's what happened in verse 6, and we tried to look at that last week. So here's, think about this for a minute. Does the name Giovanni Francesco Bernardoni mean anything to you? He was born in 1182 AD. And I think a lot of students of religious history will know him, if not by that name. How about if I called him, as he came to be known, Francis of Assisi? You have seen parts of his prayers written. They're often framed, and parts of them are. But here's one of his prayers. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hate, may I bring love. Where offense, may I bring pardon. May I bring union in place of discord. Truth replacing error. Faith where once there was doubt. Hope for despair. Light where was darkness, joy to replace sadness. Make me not so crave to be loved as to love. Help me to learn that in giving I may receive, in forgetting self I may find life eternal. That if not each person's literal prayer. Most of us are not quite so poetic as that. I know I certainly have never learned to be. At least we understand the need for that prayer, and the closer we get to God, the more we want that to be fulfilled in our own life and our own experiences. There's a world where there's conflict, and there need to be peacemakers. So tonight, this part of the letter, this is the first of two paragraphs, as I'm going to break them up, which get down to the actual business of Philemon. And this first one, Paul is acting as one who is an instrument of God's peace, like the prayer of Francis that we just read about there. And what he really does in this section is to show us what it means to offer an appeal to someone to do what is fitting. In this paragraph, the nature of the Christian religion is also portrayed, because any religion which operates by grace through faith has to get past the place where the people need a rule for every particular action, and where the people think that unless there is a rule that demands it, then there is no obligation, no personal obligation. I would say that early in my journey, that's how I thought of Christianity. I thought if there was not a rule, then I was not obligated. And what that meant is sometimes the idea to of stepping in to try to be an instrument of God's peace and to try to give grace where none had been necessarily extended to me, and to try to be a healing influence where there was discord, went overlooked sometimes. And this little letter has become more important to me as I have seen the need for us to be more than bystanders watching how other people either have problems or struggle or mess up. What Paul does in this part of the letter is, instead of demanding that Philemon do a particular thing, he appeals to Philemon for what's fitting. And in that way, he appeals to me for what's fitting in my life. He appeals to me for the good thing in my life. And he also shows me a little bit about how to approach my brothers and sisters and to deal with people on the basis of appeal rather than just on the basis of order, which is an extremely important matter. To understand maybe why this is a necessity, here's my question I pose for us. What does it take to refresh a heart? That's what this letter asks eventually here. What does it take to refresh a heart? Close relationships. Anybody? What does it take to refresh a heart? Can you refresh a heart with orange juice? Can you refresh a heart with a ball? Can you refresh a heart with a dollar bill or a collection of them? You might renew someone's bank account, or the one loss column, or is the sugar level in his blood. But what it takes to refresh a heart, Ron, what were you going to say?
Good news.
All right, good news. That's a big part of it. Here's my answer. And I think the answer of Philemon, what it takes to refresh a heart is a heart. That's the point of this little letter. Paul is going to write to a man who has already refreshed the hearts of the saints, verse 7, and he's going to say, brother, refresh my heart too, in verse 20, and what it's going to call for in between is Philemon's heart. What's going to refresh Paul's heart is Philemon doing something from his heart, and for Philemon to do something from his heart in this way is going to mean that he does something voluntarily, that he does not have to be forced to do, and that causes his action to have a particular spirit to it. Now, in setting the stage, you remember this is a letter to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus, and the church in Philemon's house. They lived at Colossae. This involves Onesimus, a slave who has run away and has become a Christian and now is coming back to try to make things right. And this is an appeal for Philemon to do right by Onesimus, not simply as a master in their economy, but as a Christian in the house of God. So that's where we are. And we start at verse 8 tonight. Let me read this little section, and 8 through 14, and then we'll go back and work our way through it a phrase at a time and try to ask ourselves all the way, what does this ask of me? The fact that this was read to the church in Philemon's house, verse 2, means that it has the capacity to ask other people besides Philemon for a certain work to be done in our hearts too. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I fathered in my imprisonment, who previously was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wanted to keep with me so that in your behalf he might be at my service in my imprisonment for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. I've read that from the New American Standard Version tonight. So now let's think through it. And what my summary of this is, Paul saying to this man, I want you to want to. I want your heart. And I think that's a summary of it. The therefore in verse 8 is important. There is a basis for what Paul is going to ask of Philemon in this passage, a basis for this appeal that he makes. What is the therefore? Looking back through the previous paragraph there, what do you see as the therefore, or wherefore, or the accordingly, depending on how it's translated? What is he basing? Why is this transition important? I'll say it that way. All right, so he knows about the love of Philemon. Verse 7 has said, in verse 5, I've heard of your love and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. That was verse 5. In verse 7, I have great joy and comfort in your love. The hearts of saints have been refreshed. Therefore, in other words, because of what he knows already of Philemon's love. So he feels like because of this man's faith and love, he can ask him to do something instead of ordering him to do something, and he can expect action to occur. Would there be in my life anything that would give someone writing to me the confidence to approach me on that same basis? I hope there would be. Might depend partly on which day it was happening, but you can understand what he's talking about. Paul is comfortable enough to approach this man on this basis because of what he has heard in verse 5, and because of what he has had himself from what he knows of Philemon's love. Does that mean that Paul could not have ordered Philemon to take appropriate action? You can look at your book if you'd like to see that. Verse 8. Even though I have all boldness or enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper. Why did he have confidence that he could have commanded Philemon to do this. All right, love is a better motivator. That's certainly true. But this is also a statement made by someone who in Christ had what role? An apostle. So he could have, because of his particular places having been sent by Christ to serve in Christ, he could have ordered Philemon to do what is proper. Now, here is the what is sought. What is the goal in this passage is what is proper. How else is the word proper translated in the various versions you have there? Pardon? What is required? That's how ESV translates it. Required meaning what is required in this situation. How else is it translated? Fitting. That's how I notice it in the American Standard Version. It translates it befitting. What in this situation would be appropriate. That's how we could say it. So he has a basis for this. He could command. He could order this to be done. But his goal is what is proper. So on that basis, he appeals to love, as you'll notice in the next passage. He appeals to love in more ways than one as we go along this. But look at this. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Now, notice he throws in a couple of parentheses in his line of thought here. But think about how each one of these statements is going to add something to the appeal to love that he is offering. He says, first, since I'm such a person as Paul, and then you notice this normally gets translated an old man. The problem with that is, at this stage in his ministry, it doesn't appear that he would have been that much older than Philemon. If Archippus was Philemon's son, then Philemon would have to be about, you know, he'd have to be at least in middle age, probably. There are many who believe that the phrase old man here should be translated ambassador. And I learned on this that the word for old or aged, the aged and ambassador, there is a one letter and an E in the middle of it that would be the difference between the two words, and that some stages in history the two words were the same and would have sounded the same when pronounced. Besides that, if it's ambassador, it fits the ending of Ephesians 5 and of Ephesians 5 and verse 20, and it also fits the idea, the kind of appeal that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 6 beginning. And I kind of take it that way too. And the idea would be such a person as Paul, who is an ambassador of Christ, but now also a prisoner of Christ. Now, if he's an ambassador and a prisoner, that means he's going through some things that don't fit. An ambassador of Christ shouldn't be imprisoned, but he still is. And the idea would be that the Christ that he and Philemon serve is someone who gave up his rights and someone who was mistreated, and Paul is connected to Christ in both of those ways. And it would lend some power to his loving appeal in that way based on the model of Christ. Next thing he says in verse 10, and notice, he repeats the word appeal. I appeal to you for, and this is now purpose statement. I appeal to you for my son or my child Onesimus. The only thing is, when when Philemon last saw Onesimus, what was Onesimus? His slave, his bondservant. So he thinks, wait a minute now. I appeal to you for my son. So what for my son? What do you think he means by that? I appeal to you for my son. Is that for my son in what way?
In the faith.
In the faith? That's how he's his son. So what appeal is it? What is he appealing for Onesimus? What does he want for Onesimus? What is his appeal for Onesimus? Okay. Isn't his appeal for Onesimus, this here, isn't it this? Isn't he asking for what's fitting or proper for Onesimus? I think that's the idea, folks. The question is going to be, all right, what is proper, what is fitting for a slave who ran away, ended up in prison, had cost his master either lost service and time or perhaps whatever he absconded with. So what's going to be proper for him when he comes back home? That's going to require thought on Philemon's part, because Paul never spells it out. An order would say, I want you to accept this man back without penalty. I would like you to treat him like an equal in your household. I would like you to consider giving him his freedom, and I think that would be that could be an order. But instead, Paul just sends him back and says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And I'd like you to on the basis of love, I'd like you to decide what's proper and then treat him that way. That's harder than an order, because it requires that a fellow sit down and figure it up and decide for himself. So for my son, Onesimus, I'd like to have what's proper, and I want that to be on the basis of the kind of love you've already shown to a whole bunch of other people. And I would like your loving response to this situation to be such a thing as refresh the hearts of saints and my heart too. That kind of thought process applied to so many other problems would be so useful in human relations if you stop and think about it. Now about my son, how did Onesimus become Paul's child? David said, in the faith. What? How does this happen? Verse 10. Whom I became the father of in my imprisonment. What does that mean to us? How did that happen, Josh? All right, he taught him the gospel and helped him to become a Christian. So Paul in several other places refers to Timothy, for example, as his true child in the faith. He refers to the Galatians this way in Galatians 4. He refers to Corinthians this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as well. So this is not unique in that way. It simply means this is someone that I taught the gospel to, and I helped them to become children of God. And I'm their spiritual father, in other words, in that way. Where this happened is in his imprisonment. How could Paul have become Onesimus' father in the gospel in his imprisonment? Probably that Onesimus would have had to have come in contact with him in prison, which means that he had been caught in some way about something. Now, Onesimus, I'm gonna put up here this way, the reason for this or the why to this is Onesimus has changed. There has been a transformation in Onesimus' situation due to the fact that he is now a child of God. Verse 10. He previously was useless. Can anyone tell us, you already know this, why the word useless is important? Why is there, he was useless to you, but now is useful? Do you know why that play on words is important? His name means useful. Onesimus was a slave named Useful who ran away. And what Paul is saying is, Onesimus has never been truly himself until now he is in Christ. Onesimus, who was useless to you, in that he ran away and probably stole from you in another way too, now is useful to both you and to me. And what Paul is saying is, Onesimus has changed to me, but Onesimus has also changed to you. He is now useful to both of us. So in verse 11, the idea, you notice that Paul has established rapport to both Philemon and Onesimus before, and now he places himself in the mix. So we have Onesimus, Paul, and Philemon all in the same picture, now with Onesimus being useful, the useful one in this situation. Now verse 12 says, I have sent him back to you in person. What is the evidence to Philemon that Onesimus has changed? All right, exactly. So the evidence to Paul was Onesimus' obedience to the gospel in the prison, and then his subsequent usefulness to Paul. The evidence to Philemon is this fellow comes along with this letter. And this letter asking, well, for what's fitting to be done? That's up to Philemon, but it needs to be based on loving faith on Philemon's part. In this letter, verse 12 is very important because it shows that Paul is not just asking Philemon to do something that would involve Philemon giving up his rights. The fact that Onesimus has come back home and that he has been sent home is an extremely important part of the story, because Philemon is receiving back a man who has also chosen on his own part to do what is fitting. Do you see that part of the story? Why was it fitting for Onesimus to come back home like this? All right, to right a wrong that he had done. Why was it fitting for him to do that? He's a Christian. That he's a Christian means that by his faith he has repented and cast himself on the grace of God. So now he is doing what is in keeping with that action. So here is a man whose presence shows his repentance and his faith, and maybe his love as well, because he is doing the thing that maybe he could have gotten away with without doing if he had not been acting by faith. And Paul says, I'm sending with him what? All right, I'm sending with him. I'm sending my heart. How is Paul sending with Onesimus his heart? All right, one is this is his true, is this his child in the faith. He is sending with him his love, his own longing. Another way maybe that he's sending his heart. Who had convinced Onesimus, you think, that he needed to come back home? Go back and straighten things out with Philemon. Paul had taught him that that's what repentance would involve. Have you ever helped to someone to see that they needed to do something and then watch them head off to try to attend to it? How do you feel while you're waiting to see if they were received well by the one that they were trying to go back and attend to? My boy called me when I was driving back from Paragould late yesterday afternoon to tell me about a difficult task that he had to attend to this morning. And wanted to know what I thought about it, and I tried to offer him my thoughts about it. And you know what I did as soon as I could this morning? He had to deal with it early this morning. Right. I call him because my heart's involved in it too in that way, see. So in this way, this is a man who is willingly trying to do the right thing because as Paul has helped him to see, and now Paul's involved. So but how is Philemon's obligation to Paul's heart now in this picture? How had Philemon become a Christian? Paul had taught him. We'll see that a little more in this letter. How had Onesimus become a Christian? Paul had taught him. And so one is sent with Paul's heart to the other. Both of them have an obligation to Paul's heart in that way. Our actions, our interpersonal actions, don't just affect ourselves. Verse 13 now. I wanted to keep with me so that in your behalf he might be at my service in my imprisonment for the gospel. That's also why Paul's heart is here. This is a way in which Philemon's obligation to Paul could have been dealt with by Onesimus serving in Paul's need in Philemon's behalf. So in an odd way, Onesimus runs off from Philemon's house to serve in Philemon's place in Paul's life. What an unusual and unexpected arrangement that would be. Can you think of any parallels in your own life? I think that's what these texts beg for us to do, is for us to think about parallels in our own life. Now, verse 14 gets down to the bottom line of this. So Paul has said in verse 13 that I'm going to put an even though here. Even though I would have been glad for him to stay. I wanted him to stay. I needed his service. I would have been blessed by it. I wanted him to stay. So even though that happens, Paul did what? He did this thing, this appeal, this part of this letter. Why did he do it? Verse 14. I wanted it to be of your free will. Of your free will. Is that like God or not? Is that how God deals with us or not? Would God have the power to force us to do things if He chose to do it that way? Sure He would. Absolutely. So why does He allow us to choose? Why does He invite instead of capture and just take us into the banquet hall? Why does He offer us the gospel and call us instead of getting behind us and driving us? Why does God want want it to be of our free will? He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to love Him back. He wants us to want to be in His banquet. He wants us to hear His call and to be attuned to what He is offering to us. The kids at camp and in my former days would sing the whippoorwill song. And it would say in it, "I could demand your love, for I own you twice, but only willing love is worth the price." And that would be a way of illustrating this. So in this passage, look more carefully at verse 14. But, I mean, Paul has so tactfully spoken to all of the motives in this already. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. And the reason is so that your good thing would not be in effect by compulsion. Now look back up to verse 6, where the prayer was that what he's really after. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. Now verse 14, even though it translates it goodness, is talking about that good thing. I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that your good thing would not be by compulsion. What is the good thing that Paul is praying for and wants to happen of Philemon's own free will? All right. To choose to by his love to do what is fitting or proper in Onesimus' case as a Christian. And we're going to see in the next paragraph exactly what Paul thinks that will be, although he'll never just demand it. It'd be hard not to see it when you read what he has to say. But of your own free will. That would mean that if Onesimus, who's been converted, goes back of his own free will and is accepted by Philemon's own free will, that would mean that true reconciliation would have occurred, and not just theoretical reconciliation, which is, we talk about being reconciled in one body through the cross in general, but having to deal with a specific problem in that way is a more difficult matter, it seems, and that's what's being called for here. I see shades in this of what Paul asked for in other places. Like when Paul is talking about the matter of giving to the church in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You've heard this read many times, but look at it in this light here. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Each one must do just as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that the same thing? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, but from the heart or cheerfully. Or when Paul is dealing with the problems in the assembly of the church that made people jealous over each other's gifts and so forth, 1 Corinthians 12, the different gifts that people had, and some people felt left out if they couldn't do one thing, or some thought they were superior because they could do a certain thing. Paul gets to the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and he says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'm going to show you a far better way." And then he talks about how useless anything is if it's not done out of love. And then he says, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag, it's not arrogant, does not act disgracefully, it doesn't seek its own benefit, it's not provoked, it doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, it keeps every confidence, it believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That would be running, I think, taking this specific case and broadening it out to everybody. So another way of all that God always wanted is what Paul is asking Philemon to practice in this passage here. This is an appeal for Philemon to do the proper thing by starting with his faith and love, and then willingly doing the good thing in a tough situation. And that is a challenge that we may meet, and who knows what kind of different situations in our lives may be, and maybe between now and Sunday. I don't know. Any comment from any of you? Gene? Yes. Yeah.
But if that's what God wants us to do, we need to set up, take notice.
I agree with that, Gene. Good both those are great illustrations. The 70 times 7 one led to the story of the unforgiving servant. And then I read somewhere actually about this story here. It tells the difference between the father who saw the prodigal coming back and the older brother who found out the prodigal had come back. And Paul is asking Philemon to be more like the father, be more like God who is your father in that way here. And that's a good way to think of it. Thank you. Anybody else? Any other comments? Greeley? It's very true. Yes, and in their world, a slave who ran away or stole could just as easily have faced execution over it. Kelly?
If Philemon, a Christian, handled this improperly when Onesimus came back, what would it do to Onesimus's faith?
Oh, that's a good point. Did you hear him? If Philemon, a Christian, did not handle this in a fitting way when Onesimus came back, what would it do to Onesimus, a new Christian's faith? That's a great question, isn't it? On the other hand, what would it do to his faith if he came back and his former master accepted him as a beloved brother? What'd that do to his faith forever? Or to mine, for that reason. I'm still reading about it. Thank you all so much for being with us. John, stand up and lead us in a word of prayer right quick, if you would, please.